Through this word, we know the word of salvation. Through this word preached, may we have the space and your transformation in our lives.
So many before and since. Please, Lord, let your word have transforming power in our lives this morning as we open this word. We pray for your Holy Spirit to apply the word to our lives, that none of us might leave here this morning without knowing what it is you want us to do in response. So, Lord, please, we ask in Jesus' name, Amen. We read in Isaiah 57:15, and this is actually the only place in the whole Bible where the word eternity is recorded. Many other kinds of words that mean the same thing, but here it is. For thus says the high and lofty one, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. And I want us this morning to focus not only on eternity, but on this first Sunday morning of 2018, to think about time as well. Time and eternity. Time flies, as we say. And I'm sure you all think the same as me. It just seems like yesterday I was climbing through the wire fence of the Stratford State School in Gippsland, getting ready to start my education at the age of 5. And where have those years gone? Just poof, like that. It really does fly. But in an orderly manner, doesn't it? It started, time started, as recorded in Genesis 1 verse 1, in the beginning. Not only the beginning of God's creation, but the beginning of time. Before that, there was just eternity. When this world and the universe have gone, when Jesus returns, again, we'll be in eternity only. So time is just for a while. But it's an orderly manner in which time is organized by God, not just something random. And I think the wonderful example of that is what's going to happen on next Wednesday, 3 weeks, the 31st of January. It's something that only happens every 150 years, and we're privileged to be here to see it, if we don't have a cloudy night. Because on that Wednesday night, the 31st of January, we're going to have the coincidence of both a blue moon and a red moon. And the red moon, coinciding with the blue moon, only happens every 150 years. And that's going to be there for us all to see. And Australia and East Asia is privileged to see it. The rest of the world won't be able to see it, but we will, if there's no clouds. So the blue moon usually comes about every 2.5 years, hence the saying once in a blue moon. But the two together like that, 150 years. Remember, 31st of January. So time is orderly. God has ordered it. We know, we can predict that that's going to happen because it's happened before and the scientists know how it works, how time works. But this message from Matthew 25, to do with time and eternity, because every one of us here today is just hanging on a narrow thread, aren't we, between time and eternity. When that thread snaps, we're into eternity immediately, just like that. And all the people who have ever lived, including ourselves, will be there, as it's recorded in Matthew 25, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, that'll be the end of time, he will sit on the throne of his glory, all the nations will be gathered before him, he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he'll set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. And we go on to read, and these are the words of our Lord Jesus himself, that the sheep on his right hand will be with him forever in heaven, and the awful news, the goats on his left hand will be forever and ever in this awful place the Bible calls hell. It's almost too unimaginable to describe, but that's the division that's going to take place at the end of time. And eternity is fast approaching for us, those of us who are alive today. Some of us it's closer, and it's coming. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." That's absolutely certain. And already billions of souls have gone. And once we go, there's no coming back. We just get this one chance. You can't say to God, "Look, I'd like to go back and have another try." This is it. So we have to be right. We have to be ready to be with God, to face him at this judgment day. Remember the story told by our Lord Jesus about the rich man and Lazarus? Just there? Okay. About the rich man and Lazarus. And I can't read it to you this morning, but for the rich man, there was torment in flames, unimaginable. He was told there was no crossing over from one place to the other. There's no escape. And he was also told that only the word of God will convince people to believe in Jesus. Not even if somebody was to rise from the dead in front of their eyes would they believe. Only through God's word will they really believe. And this judgment is final and irreversible. It's the confirmation of our destiny, whether we're sheep or whether we're goats. And that confirmation is based here in Matthew 25 on the deeds which give evidence of our salvation. These deeds that were mentioned for God's people, towards God's people, were not the means of salvation. They were the confirmation of the salvation of those who'd done them, and the judgment upon those who hadn't done them, not the cause of their eternal loss. It's almost too hard to speak about, isn't it? It's such a terrible thing. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Only through the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other way. And there's no other means to be saved except that we are born again by God's Spirit. Only when we are born again by God's Spirit does the blood of Jesus cleanse us from all our sins and prepare us for heaven. That's what he said to Nicodemus, you remember. You must be born again. And then the salvation comes to our lives. And no other way except to be applied by God's Spirit in that wonderful way. You must be, said Jesus. There's no other way to be ready for heaven. And he said at the end of that time with Nicodemus, still speaking to Nicodemus, "God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish, there is talking about hell again, but have everlasting life. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish," he said. "And this is eternal life, that they may know you," that they may know Jesus. Maybe when you've looked on our missionary poster, you've seen Michael Graham there. He's a single man, and he told us his testimony at the APWM meeting one day. And he grew up in a secular home. His parents weren't believers. But when he got to the end of secondary school, he said, his father was a doctor. He said, "I decided that I was not going to do anything more in life. I wasn't going to train. I wasn't going to go to university. I wasn't going to enter upon a career until I had found God," he said. What can be more important than finding God? So before I do anything, I'm going to find God. That was his the heart-rending resolution that he had. And he went to the shelves of his father's library and he pulled out a book, and it was all about Hinduism. So he thought, maybe in Hinduism I can find God. So what did he do? He must have got money from his father. He went to India. He spent several years in India just drinking in Hinduism until he eventually became a guru. And he started teaching Hinduism. And he went to America and went all over America, went to Australia, teaching Hinduism because he thought that was the way to God. And there was no point in doing anything else in life until he'd found God. But he said all the time, deep down in his heart, he knew he hadn't found God. There was just this great, big, empty, God-shaped hole inside him that was not filled. And he cried out to God more and more to show him the way. And he said one night, Jesus met with him in a kind of a dream and said, I am the way. Come through me. And he was in America, and he'd heard that Billy Graham was preaching, and he'd heard that people found Christ, or the Lord found them through the preaching of Billy Graham. So he made up his mind. He'd go to a Billy Graham meeting, and at that meeting, whatever Billy Graham said, he was going to go forward. So he went forward, and he came to know the Lord, and his life was changed. But what a resolution for a young man to have. I'm not going to do anything in life till I find God. Well, now he's telling everybody else all over the world. He spends a lot of time in India. I think at the moment he might be in Thailand. He spends time with these Western young people who come there to have a religious experience and to think they think they're going to find God by jumping into the Ganges or something. And Michael's there. So pray for him. But, you know, we might think he was crazy, but really he's the only one among us that has any sense when you think about it, to find God before you do anything else in life. Because eternity is a long time, isn't it? And there's no second chances. The only way I can attempt to describe eternity to you is to try and do it in terms of years, which is a failure, of course. But a million years, is it? A billion in Australia? And then another billion is a trillion or something, but it unimaginable numbers of years. But if you think of trillions and trillions and trillions and trillions of years added on one after the other after the other after the other after the other, forever and ever and ever, that's eternity. There's no end. Once you're in eternity, you're there forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And we've just got this one little time here on earth, haven't we? So short. Just a breath in and out in compared with eternity. Just a snap of our fingers. And we're here and we're gone. So really, friends, how important it is to know the Lord, to know his salvation, and to follow him. And to be really ready for those days, or that day when you'll see him and meet him. And those pearly gates, as they are in Revelation 21, for us to go through. Because for us to be in heaven, the standard is perfection. It's not having led a good life. You have to have led a perfect life. Because in heaven there's no sin, there's no failure. There's no sickness, death, any suffering. It's a place of perfection. And for you and I to get into heaven, we have to be perfect. That's the only standard. Nothing less. If one little sin is sticking to you or me when we get to the eternity door, we won't get in. One sin's enough to keep you out, because there's no sin in heaven. Perfection is the standard. And the only way we can have perfection is through Christ, through the washing of his blood to wash us from our sins, and through faith to be covered with his cloak of righteousness. That's what happens when we believe. We're wrapped around, covered completely with a righteous cloak. We're washed from our sins And God sees us in that righteous cloak of Christ. And he says, welcome, because of my son, because of what he's done for you to make you ready. You've believed in him, you've followed him, you've been washed. The born-again experience washes you from your sins and goes on washing you from your sins. And then you are ready for heaven. What a wonderful salvation God has provided for us. Doesn't that stir you up to make you want to be ready to meet God, to be with him forever? Eye has not seen, nor has the ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love him. That's just incredible, isn't it? We can't even imagine what heaven's like. Just as we can't imagine what hell's like. It's unimaginable. Torment and suffering forever and ever and ever. And we can't say God is harsh because he's provided the way. His great love has provided the way. I mean, if there's no such place as hell, there was no need for Jesus to save us. We say he saves us from our sins, but then what's the end of our sins? Eternal separation from God. So he's come to save us from that awful place as we trust in him and as we come to know him and walk with him and be ready to meet him. In my lifetime, and in yours, I'm sure, countless notable people have passed into eternity. Kings and queens, world leaders, famous sportsmen, famous actors, high achievers in the world, in the business world, very wealthy people. They've all passed into eternity. And there's only been one way that they could be saved as well. And there's no exceptions. There's no special favours. God doesn't say to Harry Hopman or one of these people that have gone, okay, you're a great achiever in your field, you're a famous person, so I'm going to let you in. There's no special exemptions. So all the famous people we know, even those that have died recently. I often say to Wendy when I hear on the radio that somebody's died, like when I heard that Jerry Lewis had died. I say, well, look, I wonder, did anyone tell him about Jesus? Did he know? Was he saved? Because he had the only one way as well as anyone else, as do all the others who go. I was thinking recently of Elvis Presley, Johnny Cash, Christine Keeler, Debbie Reynolds, Jerry Lewis, David Bowie, Philip Hughes, Robin Williams, great names in the world. But ultimately, of course, only God knows where they went. But there's no special exemptions because they were famous. All of us must come through Jesus. So all these people have to know, they have to be told in one way or another. And the opportunity is there, isn't it? Especially in our Western culture. So, the way is hard, the gate is narrow, and Jesus said there are few people who find it. His love is not automatically effective. We have to receive that love. We have to come to know him in order to be saved. And it's too late once we've entered eternity. I told you earlier the story of Arthur Stace, that wonderful story of how God saved him and used him with that word eternity. Over 500,000 times written on the footpath, the footpaths of Sydney, even though he was illiterate. We all must face eternity, friends. We all must enter eternity. So we must be ready, and there's only one way to be ready. I mentioned John chapter 3 And what Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again to enter the kingdom of God. You must be, it's a divine must. There's no other way, there's no special exemptions. We all must examine ourselves to know if we are ready, if we are in the faith. Be sure, make sure, because very, very soon we're going to be in eternity, in one place or the other. I don't know how to say it anymore. This is probably the most important thing that any of you or me or anybody else can ever hear. It's just so important. It's not just life and death, is it? It's time and eternity we're dealing with. And eternity is a mighty long time. Forever and ever and ever. And this is it. This is it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending Jesus into this world to be the Saviour of the world. We thank you that the gospel has gone to the ends of the earth through your evangelists and missionaries, through your word distributed, through the radio, through the television now, through all the various languages that have been translated into the Bible, through second and third languages even, the gospel has been heard. But Lord, there are still many who haven't heard. We pray you'll raise up labourers and send them forth into the harvest. And here in Bendigo, Lord, we have such a big responsibility for people, for their eternal destiny. You've commissioned us to be your ambassadors, to be your evangelists, to be your pastors and teachers. And we do pray, Lord, that we each one will fulfill the purpose for which you brought us into this world. And that one day soon, we will hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your master. And this we pray in Jesus' name and for his sake alone. Amen.